punishing the children for the iniquity of their parents to the third and the fourth generation of those who reject me, but showing steadfast love and kindness to the thousandth generation of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not make wrongful use of the name of the Lord your God. The Lord will not acquit anyone who does so and misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. For 6 days you shall labor and do all of your work, but on the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. And you shall not do any work, you, your son, your daughter, your male or your female slaves, your livestock, the alien resident in your town. No one shall do any work, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, but rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and consecrated it. Honor your father and mother so that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. And you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. You shall not covet your neighbor's female slave or ox or donkey or anything that belongs to your neighbor. That is the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments to the Israelite faith were foundational. Okay? These are foundational principles that speak to how people should live and act in their relationship with God and in their relationship with each other. Okay? When these commandments were first revealed to the world, they had a very core and central purpose. In the ancient Near East, during this period of time, thousands and thousands and thousands of years ago, you had this movement from groups of people groups that wandered around the ancient Near East, that would bump into each other, that would fight with one another. Whoever was bigger and stronger would win, okay? And what you would do is you would take maybe your family, this big family you have, a bunch of strong men, you know, and your women are all over there and your cattle are all over there, and you're roaming around, and all of a sudden you bump into that guy. And that guy's stronger. He's got more guys. He's got more men. He's got more masculinity with him. They come in, they kill all your men, they take all your women, they make babies with all your women because women were considered like cattle to these people. You would take them as a commodity. You take the cattle as a commodity. You take all the stuff that that person had, and you would assimilate it into your grouping, and you would go on your way. So people groups are kind of wandering around the ancient Near East like this, and then a change happens. People realize that settling down with one another is better than fighting against each other all the time. So instead of having these people groups that are running around fighting with each other, you end up with having people say, wait, listen, if we pool our resources, and if we work together, and if we find a spot over here, okay, that has protection and water and all the things that we need, we can do better together than we can apart. However, here's the kicker. When you're moving from a world of people who can do anything they want based on strength and merit, you can do anything they want. If I'm stronger than you, you're mine. There's no court to uphold any injustices. There's nobody to say, hey, listen, I can't come and destroy your whole family, take everything you own, take all your women, all your cattle, everything else. Who's going to hold me responsible? Who's going to hold me accountable? Right? Survival of the fittest. Very archaic. Okay? But you got to wrap your mind around that if you want to understand the context in which this came out. Very archaic. Okay? You have to have rules if you're going to live close to one another. Now, a lot of times we miss this boat because we've lived in our world, in our context for so long, and we view the world in a very particular way, and we have civil laws, and we have, you know, you speed, you get a ticket, and, you know, you go murder somebody, and the forensic team comes in and catches you, and, you know, it's all this stuff and everything else, and we just kind of take that for granted. And what we don't realize is that moving from a world like they were, where everything was just whoever was stronger, into close proximity with one another, you need rules and regulations because you can't have people doing whatever they want. You have to have order. Does that make sense? So, for example, in the United States of America, I can go out on a midnight walk, I can walk down my street and know that I'm going to be safe, right? Why? because I got police. I live in Peabody, all right? It's Peabody, right? So I'm safe, right? Like, this is not like I'm walking through the ghetto in, like, you know, I don't know, some other country somewhere, and I got a fear for my life and everything. This is because generally people follow the rules and the regulations living close proximity to one another. They're civil laws. We follow them. We live by them. We do our things and everything else, okay? Well, you have a transition period here where they're moving from kind of do whatever you want into close proximity with one another. So these laws have a utility. They have a purpose, okay? And that purpose is to help order society so that people can live with one another, close to one another, and function, I don't know, in a greater strength, okay? Plant fields, work together, build bigger walls, build bigger fields, have a bigger army to protect you. So they move from like small people groups into city-states together, into nations, and then all of a sudden you have the country of Israel. And you have the country of Assyria, and you have the country of Babylon, and you have the Persians, and you have Aram and Damascus, and all these other little places, Moab, and all these little places that turn into like little countries and everything else, okay? So these foundational principles are quite necessary to people living in close proximity to one another, all right? So originally, this is the function of these. All right, you shall not murder. Why? Because if I get mad at you for doing something, right, and I run over there and I murder you next door, if everybody's just murdering everybody, how could we live with one another? Right? If you were afraid of your neighbor murdering you every 30 seconds, you wouldn't be able to function. Right? Rape was a big issue. There's a huge one in here. And the reason why rape is a big issue is because people were more archaic and they functioned more on natural animalistic sort of desires. And they ran around and they did these things because who was going to stop them? Right? But if you're living with each other, I'm not afraid that someone's like going to come rape me at my house tomorrow. Like, it's in our culture now, I'm all right. You know what I'm saying? No, it does happen. I get it. You know, but like, you know what I'm saying? Like, there are some countries in this world where you go there and it's like, you're almost guaranteed to get raped because the culture still functions that way because they still view women in a certain way and men in a certain way and this, that, and the other thing. Okay. So these things are very, very important to an ordered and a functioning society. God, if there's one thing that's clear in the Hebrew Bible, God loves order, okay? Order is better than disorder, all right? And order is a very, very important principle when it comes to looking at the Ten Commandments because they function to order society, all right? When we're dealing with the adultery commandment, adultery originally was understood as a male having intercourse or sexual relations with a married female. Okay, so originally when someone said in this culture here, thou shalt not commit adultery or do not commit adultery, okay? Adultery was understood as a male having sex or some kind of intimate contact with a married female. Now, let's wrap our minds around this for a second because this is very, very important, all right? Women in this culture at this time were not considered really people. Okay, men were people, not women. Women in this culture were considered like cattle, property, something to be owned, something to be sold, something to be bartered and traded for. Okay? Now, you got to take your mind out of the woman strong world that we live in today, because there was no woman strong world here. Okay? This is the way it worked. You make babies. All right? Now, the more men you have in your family, you're what? The stronger you are, right? So you try to have as many men as you can. Now, inevitably, you're going to get women. So what do you do with the women when you have a woman? Well, yeah, eventually. You got to feed them for 13 and a half years first. Oh, yeah. Hold on. Wrap your mind around this, ladies. Wrap your mind around this, ladies. You feed the cattle for 13 and a half years. Then you sell them for a dowry. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah, shut up, make me babies. Oh, wait, you have a problem? I take you out in that field and beat you off the head and murder you. You're my property. Who's going to tell me otherwise? If I own this phone, I could throw it across the room. And what are you going to do? I own this phone, right? Property. This is originally how it was understood. So you end up with stories like in Genesis 38, before this in the text, where you see Judah go in and have relations with a temple prostitute, which is really not a temple prostitute. It's really his daughter-in-law that's dressed up like a temple prostitute, trying to fulfill the Levirate marriage vow, which I won't get into today. Nevertheless, he has sex with a temple prostitute. And even though the story is about something completely different. You know, the text never addresses the fact that he went into a temple and had sex with a temple prostitute. And you say, well, wait a minute, I thought this was like a man of God and Judah's going in and having sex with a temple prostitute. But you have to understand, men could have sex with pretty much anybody they wanted for a time here. Okay? Women, it was all on you. And as long as you didn't belong to anybody else, who cares? All right? So this is originally how it was understood. I don't think that's really healthy. It is the way that it was, and it will change. Eventually, it'll be extended to both. Men and women will then be told that you cannot commit adultery. And that committing adultery, meaning that if you are committed to somebody else, you cannot go and have relations with somebody else that's committed to somebody else. Okay? Extending the order a little bit more, but not much more. Okay, you don't really get, and I'm telling you, I don't even get it, and I study this for a living. We don't get what a unique world that we live in. We don't get what the last 100 years is like a million times different than everything for like 5,000 years before. You realize that? Like, it's like nuts. Like, it's hard to wrap your mind around. We take for granted the way things are today. Well, they weren't always that way. Okay, so originally this concept was geared toward men, and men had a lot of kind of power. That will change. It will change. By the time the book of Deuteronomy is written, and you have this kind of written over again, the time the book of Leviticus is put down on paper, adultery will mean pretty much what it means today. Okay? You're in a committed relationship with somebody else, and you break that committed relationship to be with somebody else. Right? This is our definition of adultery, right? You shall not commit adultery. How hard is that to wrap your mind around? Is that hard to wrap your mind around? All right, I only want to talk about that for just like 2 minutes, really. I do. Because what we tend to do here is we tend to deal with this on the surface. We tend to get out and bang the pulpit about how you shouldn't, you know, watch women in bikinis on TV and, you know, pornography and this and smut novels, right? And then, right? And we get on our little holiness pulpit and we start talking about it and make people feel bad and this, that, and the other thing. Okay, watch this. Who likes to get cheated on in this room? Raise your hand. You ever been cheated on? Did it hurt your feelings? Did you like it? Did it make you feel good about yourself? Did it make you feel valued? Did it? No, it stunk, right? It stunk, right? Watch this. Treat others the way that you want to be treated. Do unto others as you would have done to yourself. Right? So why would you do that to somebody else? Because wouldn't it hurt your feelings if they did it back to you? Is that a hard concept to understand? No. Not at all. Jesus in the New Testament is going to address this, and he's going to say, don't commit adultery of the heart. Okay? He's going to say, you who say that you've never touched a woman, say, nah, I've never committed adultery. I've never touched another woman. But you commit adultery in your heart. Okay? And Jesus is going to make this extension to the heart. All right, now immediately, where do we go with this? Well, I didn't touch any other woman, but I looked at porn. So I committed adultery, and this is where we reduce it to. Really, there's something much richer going on here, you realize this. Because that imagery extends throughout the Hebrew Bible to God and is used to extend to the people of God and God and how the people interact and relate to God. Okay, and it's centered around this idea of cheating on God with other gods and other idols and things and this, that, and the other thing. Okay, but nevertheless, there's this idea that you can cheat on God. And this comes up at a couple major places in the Hebrew Bible. One is right before the fall of the Northern Kingdom, which would be Jeroboam II, Uzziah, about 720s, okay, 720 years before Christ. And then right before the fall of the Southern Kingdom to the Babylonians, which is in the 580s. Okay, you have a lot of the prophets at that time explaining to the people, listen, you've committed adultery on God. And there's this rich imagery of following after other gods or doing things that are outside of who God is or what God would have you do. Okay, and the prophets address this same problem that Jesus has when it comes to how people understand God. And the prophets say, you don't understand who really God is or what God requires from us or what God wants from us or what God really desires from us. And you commit adultery on God because you don't understand what it is that God wants. So what do? You have a picture of God that's not actually God, and you follow that. And you end up committing adultery on God because what you do is you end up taking principles that are not God's principles and then utilizing those versus what God would have you do. So there's this really rich imagery that goes on here that we lose when we reduce this to a simple moralistic statement and a simple make you feel bad about looking at porn or reading smut novels, okay? Or actually engaging in relationships with other people, okay? So let me say this real quick, and then I want to talk about adultery on God. I'll deal with the relationship issue here first. Here's the deal, okay? When you are in a relationship with somebody else, you should be focused on the best that relationship can be. Now, all of you will agree with that on the surface, but really what it comes down to is how we act, how we get up in the morning, how we interact with one another, how we talk to one another, how we treat one another, how we deal with one another, how we sacrifice and give. And there's this give and there's this take in a relationship, okay? And our focus, if we are committed to another person, if you want to make God happy, should be, very simply, how can I make this relationship stronger? How can you and I be in a better place? Now, as Christians, we should be saying, how can you and I be in a better place and be a better team for God? If we're that committed. All right, now, I know some people that are that committed. I mean, I try to be that committed. You know what I'm saying? Like, I try to, like, really, like, I'm thinking about God all the time, even when I'm at work, secular work, it doesn't matter. I'm always, this is what I do, you know? But we should be focusing on that, okay? Let me tell you what happens when you don't focus on that. When you don't focus on that and you're more focused on yourself than you are on the other person, what ends up happening is the relationship is not as strong as it can be, all right? And if you spend your time looking for ways out or other ways to fill the hole when the relationship is not working versus trying to fix the relationship, what you end up with in the end is something worse, okay? Something worse, all right? So I spend a lot of time working with people that are addicted to drugs. And when people are addicted to drugs, what happens is this. This is the big issue, okay? Like heroin, all right? You build up a tolerance because what your brain does is your brain has a region that responds to the heroin and it goes like this. Ooh, I feel good. I like that. And then the next time it goes, ooh, I feel good. I like that. But it's a little less than the first time. And then it's a little less, a little less, a little less, a little less, a little less. Till you finally get to the point where if you're not shooting something different like fentanyl or you're not shooting enough, you're not getting high. You're just preventing yourself from getting sick. Because your body turns around and says, I need this, all right? That region of the brain becomes so stimulated to the point where you shoot so much, to get high, you die. It ends up like this. You end up here, and it's all over and done with. Pornography does the same exact thing to your brain. You become addicted to variety. You become addicted to the stimulation that you see there as a male. And you need more, and you need more, and you need more, and you need more till your wife doesn't turn you on anymore, till things don't work anymore. And what you've done is you've taken a relationship that you should have been working on since the beginning, and you're destructing it even more than it could be. That's a problem. That's a scientific fact. That's a study. That's like Drudge Report, like CNN study, like, this is not, I'm not making this up. This is not like a Christian study. This is reality. You realize that. So just like with any drug, you got to be careful because you're going to end up losing over here for what over here. Never mind the fact that when people ask me, Howard, why don't you don't ever look at porn? I say, no. And they say, why? And I look and I say, because I have a value system. I make a choice to do that. Do you know why I make a choice to do that? Because for every one Stormy Daniels that's out there that's a part of the National Porn Society of America, okay, who is a professional actress and filmmaker, there's 30 little girls that were stolen from Romania and drugged up on heroin and used as prostitutes in some basement in Somerville, people. And you think that I'm going to support that? You think I'm going to get on here and look at that for my own selfish desires so that those poor Amira girls that should be saved can go on like that so I can support that? Now, would that make God happy? All right, hello. This is not rocket science. This is not rocket science. Instead of reading smut novels and wishing he was like the, you know, Captain Jack Sparrow of your smut novel, okay, getting fulfilled that way, you guys should be working together to try to figure out how to strengthen the marriage and get better, get better, get better, get better for God. Don't do that. Why? I just told you why. There's meaning, there's purpose behind this. Do you see this? Now we get the imagery of God, which is what I really want to talk about today. Throughout the Hebrew Bible, you have tons and tons and tons of imagery that is related to the people group, the Israelites, committing adultery on God. Like we talked about a little bit before, in this culture, you have basically two choices in the ancient Near East for a period of time, and this is what your two choices look like. You can either be part of a fertility cult, or you can be an Israelite. Now, fertility cults looked a little different, depending on where you went, but the reality was they dominated the ancient Near East. Now, how much do you know about fertility cults? You really should know a wicked lot about them if you're going to understand the Hebrew Bible at all, because this is like primarily what everybody's all upset about in the Hebrew Bible. You realize this. You got Moloch. You got Baal. You got Asherah. Some names I throw at you. Maybe you've bumped into them here or there in the Bible and everything else. But basically, this is the way that it goes. Baal is the rain god and a god of fertility. All right. Then you got Moloch, who's the fire god. Okay. And then you got Asherah, who is a female fertility goddess. Okay. Now, in a world with zero science, in a world with none of the advantages and technology that we have today, people think very differently than we do. We miss this. They do not understand that grass is growing because rain is falling and sun is hitting it, and green because photosynthesis. Okay, what a third grader knows about biology, the president of the United States didn't know back then. I know there was no president of the United States back then, but do you get what I'm saying, though? All right, listen, you Trump haters, I'm not, you Trump haters, giggling. I know, I see you. Poor Trump. Anyway, poor Trump. Poor Trump. You know, poor guy gets a wicked bad rap. I know. I get it. But anyway, listen, so that's the way it works. So watch this. People thought, adults like you, thought that having intercourse with their animals would make their animals more fertile the next year. Now let me ask you, is that ridiculous? It's almost so ridiculous in our modern culture that we almost don't want to believe it. But you've got to get your head out of our modern culture. You've got to go back to the way these people thought if you're going to understand what they're talking about, because these are the issues they're addressing. Okay? They thought that having a lot of sex was going to make their crops grow better next year. They don't know. These people think that the ground floats on water because they've realized streams bubble up from the ground. They think space is full of water. The water's above from the water's below because he separates them. They don't understand there's millions of miles of darkness and stars and exploding hydrogen balls out there that we're looking at through telescopes. We just figured this out, people. These people don't understand that. So what happens here is, not a case of modern moral failure. What happens is a bunch of people that really think that if they go over there and they do this, this will happen. We know that doesn't happen. The Israelites didn't function this way. The Israelites saw that as not happening as well. But that was basically your option. So, you have this concept that going to one of these places and engaging in this worship is not only adultery on God, but you're engaging in intercourse with other people's wives, other people's children, other people of close relation to you, okay? You're violating adultery on all kinds of levels, okay? And when you had babies out of that practice that you couldn't afford, you sacrificed them to Moloch and sent them through the fire so they didn't have to put up with all of the tribulation and trauma of this life, but you just sent them on to the next life, prehistoric abortion. There were your two options. So 90% of your imagery here is the Israelite religion versus basic, this cookie cutter norm that was out there in the ancient Near East that looked like fertility cults or were fertility cults. God says, do not commit adultery on me. Do not commit adultery on me. You follow the way I tell you to do it. You live the way I tell you to live. And I order things in a very specific way. And in doing so, will make your life a better place, make the nation's life a better place, make everybody's life a better place. Okay? So what we end up with is we end up with people following God and people not following God. Committing adultery on God takes many forms. And in the New Testament, which I want to talk about now for a minute, in the New Testament, committing adultery on God was understanding God in the way that the temple at that time understood God. And Jesus clearly believed that the religious leaders and the people that you would look at, the district superintendents of the ancient Near East, Jesus looked at them and said, "You have it wrong. You think you have it right, but you don't have it right. You have it wrong." And what did they do with their Lord and Savior? They were the district superintendents. What did they do? They put him on a cross and they killed him for it. When Jesus refers to adultery in the New Testament and says this, "You guys say you've never touched a woman, but I tell you, you've committed adultery in your heart." He's touching on a greater topic than adultery between a man and a wife or other people. He's talking about adultery against him, and he's talking about the adoption of or interpreting the law or interpreting religion in a way that's counter to how God would do it. And God then sent his son to correct that because it was so bad. Does that make sense? So Jesus was in great opposition to the way the religious leaders understood the Bible or understood their sacred text. And what Jesus did was he turned it into a matter of the heart, an internal matter of how we treat one another, based upon the sole principle, love thy God with all thy heart, the soul, and mind, and love thy neighbor as thyself. I mean, can you get any simpler than that? But the reason why Jesus addresses this issue of adultery specifically is because the attitude that is behind it. And here was the attitude behind it. "I have never touched another woman except for my wife." Yeah, but if you could, you would. And you're not really sold on it. And if your right eye causes you to stumble, pull it from you, for it's better the part of your body perish than your whole body to put right. You're not doing anything about it. You're not addressing the issue. You're not doing anything. You are saying, "I have never touched a woman." Yet you're addicted to like 37 different kinds of porn. I mean, right? Right? So how should I approach it? Should I approach it like I'm looking for ways around it? Like I can still get around it because technically I haven't committed adultery because I technically haven't touched anyone, right? Right? So I can say I've lived by the law. I've lived by the law. Jesus. Those of you who say that, no. You really have committed adultery. And this was a culture. This was a problem. This was an issue within this culture. Because the law was looked at like this. Watch this. Ready? This is how they saw it. Seriously. Watch. Heben. I want to steal all her money, right? But I'm not allowed to steal because the law says thou shalt not steal, right? So here's what I'm going to do to get around it. You are an Amalekite, so who cares? You don't follow the law I follow. So I'm going to pay you $30, okay? Here's $30, all right? You're going to go steal all her money. And what you're going to do is you're going to steal all her money, you're going to take it, and you're going to give it to me. And I'm going to go over here, and I'm going to get up in church today, and I'm going to say, but I have never stolen anything in my life. Hold on. Did I steal that money from her? Did I? No. Don't wag your heads. No, I did not touch a dime of her money. He did it. No. Don't tell me I did when I didn't do it because I didn't do it. I did not go in and I did not steal her money. Doesn't matter. I didn't steal it. By the law, I am righteous. I am righteous unto the law. This was the thing that Jesus bumped into. All you holy rollers. But really, though, right? But you see what I'm saying? You can't say I'm a holy roller if you're not living it. This is an attitude. This is a change. This is a real life-changing, encompassing event that Christianity should be taking your life over. You should be living on that simple principle. Love thy God with all thy heart, the soul, mind. Love thy neighbors as thyself. Every single day, every minute of every day, you should be saying to yourself, how do I treat somebody else better than I did the day before? And if you do that, you will not ever stop thinking about it. Trust me, I've been doing it for 20 years now. 20 years I've been doing it. And every day I go like this. Should have treated that person better. You shouldn't have yelled at your sister. You should have done this. Right, the Hebet confession. That's all I do. I call it. All right, I'm sorry. I got blown out of shape. I'm sorry. I've been out of shape. I shouldn't. I'm sorry. He goes, all right. I know. Get all fired up today, Howard. I know. Sorry. I didn't mean to get all fired up today and this, that, and the other thing. Blah, 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 blah. But why, though? Because every day that's there, like, we should be so far from, like, the silly, superficial, like pornography, smut novel stuff. We should be working on the deep issues in the inner core of our hearts. That's what we should be. That's what everybody in this room should be. That's what we all could be. That's what God would make God happy. That's what God would want. And it would extend into everything. And if you thought of everything through that lens of, am I treating another person the way I want to be treated, you'd realize that you rarely ever treat people the way that you want to be treated. You will realize that. Do not commit adultery on God. Do not make God something that he is not. God is something. He looks like something. He acts something. He thinks like some way. Okay? And no matter what cockamamie way you come up with to get around it, the reality is that God is a certain way. Go be self-righteous. You make God mad. Go look down your nose at other people. You make God mad. Go look at somebody's daughter that was stolen from another country, drugged up on heroin, and then tied to a bed in Somerville. Go look at that online. You make God mad. Is that how you want your kids to end up? Is that what you want to do? Wake up one day and all of a sudden your little baby's gone? And that's what happens to your little baby? Okay, are you seeing what I'm throwing down? Are you seeing where the concept is much deeper than this simple little moralistic hoopla that we like to throw out there and call a day? Know who God is. It's worth it. And if you're going to teach another, you better know who God is. Oh, amen, amen, amen. Amen, amen, Michael Prestia. Yes, I love it. It's very good. I like that amen. That's a good amen right there, see? No, but how many times do we get God wrong? Do we put things on God that are not God? We say we're pleasing God, but we're not pleasing God. Or we pretend like we're pleasing God, we're not pleasing God. You are no better than anybody else. You're no better than the worst drug addict on the freaking planet Earth. You are no better. None of you are any better in God's eyes. You're all the same. God may have more compassion on that person than he does on you because you should know better. See? If you want to be effective for God and if you want to be pleasing to God and if you want God to smile at you, you should be living your life for God every moment, every day, all the time. And your life should be a witness unto who God is. And listen, it comes up. Trust me, it comes up. Work, it comes up. Like, all of a sudden, I'm in a 25-minute long conversation about why I don't look at porn. What? Who does this? But that's it. And then someone goes, that's not a Christian, goes like this. Oh, well, I never thought of it that way. And the next thing you know, they're like, oh, there's something different about you. And the next thing you know, you're having conversations about Jesus. And the next thing you know, they're listening to you on TV. Thank you, Mike Prestia. Okay, no, but really, though, but listen, it births out of us. It's not a program. It's not a thing we do. It's not an evangelism tool. It's how we live our lives. And when people look at us and say, what a sour donkey, you know what? They're looking at Jesus and saying, what a sour donkey Jesus is, because you're a sour donkey. Well, don't be a sour donkey. Everything you do, do it like you're doing it for the Lord. You start a new job, you walk in there, and you work like an animal for Jesus. You don't care what anyone thinks about you. You don't care what anyone says. Nothing. You get in there, and you work for Jesus. And then, eventually, it will come around. You don't walk in there and say, well, I'm a Christian. Sir, you shouldn't be smoking that. I'm a Christian. Oh, but if you just come to my church, you could. Oh, boy. Oh, boy, because that person now wants to come to my church, I'll tell you. If you're not effective, what good are you? If you don't love people, what good are you? If you have no love, what are you? A noisy gong and a clanging cymbal? Hello? Do you want to be a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal? Do you want people to look at you and say, what a hypocrite and a donkey? No. Do you want people to look, because they're already going to judge you. Listen, they're already going to look at you and they're already going to put you in a category as a Christian. You're already a few notches down. You realize that, right? So you're already starting off behind as the underdog. And then they're going to say, boy, thank you for your legalistic, moralistic junk. Thanks. Appreciate it. You made me feel great. I love it. And that person remembers you for the rest of their life. And then you come and try to help them, and you can't because that person over there. And then you come and try to help them, and you can't because that person over there. Because they planted bad seeds that are not going to grow. People, what is it about Christianity? What is it that you're experiencing because of Christianity in your life that you want to share with other people? Nothing? You have a problem if it's nothing. A big problem. And I don't want you out evangelizing. Some people, I don't even want to tell them they're Christians. I don't even want that. Seriously. Because it makes me do that. The sister. It's good to see you today. The sister's here. She's not on a plane. It's great. Tony's sister. You know who I am. For real, though. You want to change this world for Christianity, be a Christian. If you want to change this world for God's life, then you do it first and know that God sees it and loves it. The minute you do one thing, I don't care what it is, one step in the right direction, you say, God, I'm going to try. God goes, oh, thank you, finally, here, I'll help you. And then he helps you year after year after year, and your life becomes a better place, and then you actually have a testimony. You're not making something up. He found my car keys, glory. No, no, no. He saved me and saved my entire life. He turned me into a new person. He showed me that I'm a selfish, arrogant person. I got to change. He helped me to help you. He helped me so you didn't die. He helped me so I could be there with you. Check yourself before you wreck yourself, because you may be committing adultery on God and not even know that you're doing it. You may think like the ancient Israelites did, that you are on the verge of glory, because that's what they all thought. Right before the fall of the northern kingdom to Assyria, you look at Amos, Hosea, Isaiah, Micah. You look at those books and you look at what those prophets were saying to those people, and this is what they were saying. They were saying there's 25 people that are telling the king and the people they're okay. There are 25 prophets out there, the majority, the moral majority, the good majority, majority, the people of God, the ones that go to temple, the prophets at the temple, the district superintendent, prophet tentants. I know, listen, I know we have a really nice district superintendent, so I'm not picking on district, I'm just being me, but because we have a really good district superintendent, so if you're watching district superintendent, it's okay. All right, so. Oh. Yeah, I know. Well, see, my problem is I could go on for like 3.5 hours. So it's like I always got to constantly stop myself. Okay, listen, you may be committing adultery on God and not even know that you're committing adultery on God. Because you may think God is a certain way and he's not a certain way. Let me promise you this. The core of the gospel. Treating others the way you want to be treated. If you do this, you will naturally not steal. You will naturally think about that poor girl on that TV screen over yourself and your own selfish desires. You'll start thinking about the other person in your relationship. You'll start thinking about strengthening that. You'll start thinking about making that better, okay? You'll start to do things that make your life a better, more ordered place. People will see that. They will want God because of you. They will want God because of you. Trust in God. Don't trust in an idea or a picture that you made up about who God is. Jesus Christ came to this earth and dealt with a bunch of legalistic donkeys. And those legalistic donkeys told Jesus he was wrong. And the people thought they were in such a good spot, and they weren't. And the majority told them, you're okay. So for the 20 prophets that told everybody they're okay in the northern kingdom, 20 years before the fall of the northern kingdom, there was only one Amos, one Hosea. one Micah, and one Isaiah. And those four dudes are going, no, you live on ivory beds. You treat the poor terribly. You have class separation. You don't treat others the way you want to be treated. You don't love thy God with all the heart, the soul, the mind. Love thy neighbor as thyself. You don't practice justice. You don't walk kindly. Love kindness. Walk humbly with your God. You're arrogant and you're full of yourself. And they said, get away from me. You're a liberal heretic. Who was right? Yeah. Who was right? Yeah. Jeremiah is in a cistern, but he was right. Why? Because he came with a very simple message. Treat others the way that you want to be treated. That makes God smile. That makes your life a better place. Treat others the way that you want to be treated. That makes marriages stronger. That makes relationships better. Put your focus in the right place. Not because you're trying to work your way into heaven or do this or that, but that because simply because you want to please God. Because that makes God happier with you. And also, what do we have to offer to the rest of that world out there? If witnessing to people is an issue for you because like you feel like, oh my gosh, then there's something wrong. Because it should be naturally flowing out of you at all times. You should be a witness at all times. Your relationships should be a witness at all times. People should look at your relationship and say, dang, boy, there's something, they got something better. This, wow. After 30 years, wow. Wow. Why? Because I am a Christian and a follower of Jesus Christ. And that doesn't mean I show up and sing songs and listen to how I blab on up here. That means I own it and I live it and I do it. And I concern myself with it on a regular basis. And I care about others. And I put others before myself. We have an important message in this church. You know what it is? God loves you. You want the gospel, the good news? It extends to everybody. Every drunk on every bar stool, every addict on every corner, every person that has an issue. Christ has an answer. You know what? You know why the place should be full? Not so that Heber can go to district assembly and say, boy, look at my place is full. Who cares about that? I don't care about any of that. I don't care about any of that. It's all semantics and junk. What I care about is people coming in this door and receiving something that's going to save them. All right? But real, God saved me. You realize that, right? He saved me from a life I was going this way, and he saved me. And that gratitude and that respect and that everything, and then 20 years of trying to do it, and then God is like, changing my heart and turning me into a different person. I'm a more effective witness now than I ever was. And I thought running around telling people about Jesus when I first became a Christian and being a was the way to go. It's not the way to go. You witness all the time. Use words very rarely. And God will use you. And if God's not using you, that's probably because God can't use you. Right? If I was God, I ain't sending you to go do that job if you don't know what you're talking about. Make yourself available to God. You be his hands and his feet. You want to grow this church? We need to grow this church because there are people out there that need God. And we know who they are. You all know who they are. All of those people you know that need God, you need to bring those people for this message. Love thy God with all thy heart, soul, and mind. Love thy neighbor as thyself. Everything is fulfilled in that. Everything. All the law, all the prophets, everything. You will live a perfect life if you just did that. The problem is, you're probably not going to be able to just do that. It's going to take years and years and a lot of work, but God will use you. Do you want the peace that's beyond all understanding? We talk about a peace. Most of the time, we don't have any peace to offer anybody. We have turmoil in our own lives. We pretend like we don't have it, and then we come and, you know, oh, look, I'm in church. It's great. It's great. We're all screaming all the way here, screaming all the way home, screaming at the kids, screaming at this, big fights over there and that and the other thing and the whole night. And I'm going, oh, really? Church is not about coming to this building and doing this. Church is about Christ getting in your heart and then people literally smelling it on you. Something different about this person. I need it. And then you being able to articulate that, not in some Roman road to salvation way, but in the, I love you, and I'm going to help you change the tire in the middle of the rain. No matter what, I'm doing it. For Jesus. I'm doing it for Jesus. I'm not even doing it for you. I'm doing it for Jesus. And then Jesus will use it to help you. You already all inherently know how to be a Christian. And you already know deep down inside your heart what it is that God requires of you. You all know it. He instills it in us. I spent 15 years studying, becoming a professional student to figure out what I could have figured out in 5 minutes. But I'm sold on it now. I'm sold on it. Inside out, backwards and forwards, Bible upside down. We focus on all this peripheral stuff that don't matter, and we miss the core. And the core is simple. Treat others the way you want to be treated. And then we'll have a place to bring people to. We'll have a message that will be applicable to their lives. And we can see many people experience what we are hopefully already experiencing. I don't care about adultery. I care about treating others the way you want to be treated. I don't care about stealing. I care about treating others the way that you want to be treated. Because if you do that, all the rest gets covered. Yes? Okay. All right? So we talk about evangelism. That's what I'm talking about. Buckle up and you be the evangelist from your heart. Not some program. So, I'm going to do something I never do. I'm going to invite you to dedicate your life to the Lord today. What I'm going to invite you to do is I'm going to invite you to say to God something along these lines. God, I want to be like you. I want to know who you are. I want to get it right. I don't want to get it wrong. I want to get it right. I want to fairly represent you. I want to feel you in my life. I want you to use me. I want you to utilize me. I want this to be a place right here, this place where people can come and experience a freedom. And if you don't feel it, I want you to say, God, I want to experience this freedom. I want to know what the truth is. I want to know what the core of it is. I want you. I want you, all of you today in this congregation, to do that. Okay? Do that. You can come to the altar. You can stay there. You can dance. I don't care what you do. I want you to do that. And then I want you to step back this week, and I want you to watch, because God will do this. Do you want that? He will. He'll give you a poke right in the back like this. You don't feel God in your life? Try asking him to move. Do one thing because he tells you to. One thing because he suggests it. One thing because you feel like it's the right thing to do. And God will honor that. God will show up in the measure that you need God to show up in. All right? So let me pray for us. And I want you to seriously consider that. Seriously consider. You don't know Jesus. You want to know Jesus? Do it now. All right? You've known Jesus for 20 years. Say to Jesus, I want to know you better than I've known you for 20 years. I want to be a more effective witness. I want to experience it more. I want to feel it. I need it. I need you, God, and that's what I want you to do today. All right? Yes? All right, let's close our eyes. Lord, you are God, and we love you, and we appreciate you. And we should be dedicating our entire lives, our entire beings to you. We should live on the principle that you came to a world to correct us because they had it wrong. And we should live on the principle that a lot of times church needs correcting. And people in church need correcting. And you need to correct us. And you do that by your word. And you do that by your actions. And you did that by when you came to this earth and showed us the way to be. I ask you that each and every one of us will be on the winning side of that. We will be in line with you. That we won't care what other people think about us. That we won't concern ourselves with what this person thinks or that person thinks. But what we will do is we will concern ourselves with your thing. That we will not be like the Pharisees and the Sadducees who think we have it all figured out, looking down our judgmental noses at other people. But that we will have a humble heart. That we will experience that peace that is beyond understanding. I think too often as Christians we come to church and we think this is it. This isn't it if we're not experiencing the peace. And you want to give us that peace. And you want people to see us having that peace. So that they will then seek you. We are your billboards. We are your hands and feet. I pray, I ask that you move in each and every single heart in the congregation of these people. I pray that you move in this place in our hearts and that you just remind us that we must be like you. You remind us that we must think of others before ourselves. You must remind us that we can't be prideful and judgmental and look down our noses at everybody else. That we have to understand that we live in a very specific time with a very specific world, with a very specific worldview. And that we have to understand that in 200 years, that's going to change too. And 200 years ago, it was much different. We have to seek you. We have to use our brains and our hearts and our minds and all of the tools that you've given us so that we can become more like you. I am grateful that you came to this earth, and I'm grateful that you walked around on this earth, and I'm grateful that you became an example. And I'm grateful that you sacrificed yourself on a cross for your own cause because it was necessary to get through to us. Too often, we want to sacrifice the Isaiahs. We want to sacrifice the Hoseas. We want to sacrifice the Amoses. And they were the ones that were right. And we want to go with the big majority where it's easy to swim downstream with everybody else. I pray that we will not swim downstream. We will swim upstream. I pray that we will do nothing to please man, but we will do everything to please God. And that we will realize in doing so, we please ourselves and we please the others around us, and that it works better. I pray that we recommit ourselves to our relationships with our spouses or our girlfriends or our boyfriends or whatever. I pray that we will take your advice and your guidance and your statutes on how to live, and we will enact them in our lives and then experience the benefits of that. If we are not changed, we have nothing to offer to the rest of this world. So I ask that you change us today. I ask that we recommit ourselves to you today, and that we take either one step, we do one thing, anything, we do something this week. I pray that you nudge each and every person in this room. I pray that your Holy Spirit falls deeply upon everybody in this room this week. I pray that people will walk around and go, oh boy, wow, that was a weird week. God got me here and talked to me there and did this, and oh man, wow. God, we invite you to own us. We invite you to make us like you. And we invite you to do away with anything in our character that prevents us from knowing who you are and fulfilling the greatest commandment. Love thy God with all thy heart, thy soul, thy mind, and love thy neighbor as thyself. And I ask these things in the name that is above all names, the name at which every knee will bow and every tongue will confess, the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Happy Sunday. God loves all of you in this room deeply. Okay?
All right. I'm gonna clap before. I'm gonna clap before.
Good morning. That's a tough act to follow. For those of you who are here visiting, I just want to point you to the welcome form that's in the bulletin. It's a little form that you can give us your information if you'd like us to contact you for any reason. And for all of you, even those that are here all the time, don't forget about the prayer request on the back of that same welcome form, where you can put prayer requests, praises, whatever it is that you would like the pastors and the staff to know. As we prepare our hearts for this offering today, I want to read you from Matthew 25, 31 through 40. And he says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you as a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? And the king replied, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. So as we prepare for the offering, I just want to say that there are certainly lots of different ways to give. And one of them is how we said, by loving others the way God loves us, and by doing things for them. And there are all kinds of different times and ways that we can give of ourselves. And that is exactly what Howie was talking about this morning. So if the ushers would come forward. Father, as we prepare our hearts and our minds for this time of offering, I pray that you just bless us and just impress upon us what it is you do want from us and how you want us to give and serve. In Jesus' name, amen.